Just again, Song of Solomon's chapter 6. Verse 8. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. And this next verse is my text as we come to the word of God tonight. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Father, we're just so grateful for your word, your truth, the mysteries that you open up, things that have been kept hidden from ages and even millenniums, Lord God, tied up in secrecy, Lord God. You revealed it through the preaching of your word. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that the days that the prophets long, Lord God, and desire to look into and understand fully, Lord God, they have come upon us, and yet your church sleeps with little desire. Father, we pray for a genuine Holy Ghost revival. Lord God, we want you, Lord God, to find an inheritance in your church. Lord God, we long, Lord God, that you would have a bride that's befitting of your only begotten Son, the Son that you sent to Calvary, the blood that was shed, Lord God, in the darkness of that night. Lord God, I pray that you'd birth forth out of that sacrifice such a bride in this hour, in Wales, in England, in Scotland, in Ireland, out across even the nations of the world. Oh God, we want you to even pour out your Holy Spirit as you promised, that you'd send us a genuine Pentecost, a Holy Ghost revival, Lord God, that would satisfy your own desire by birthing forth a people, Lord God, that will love even your Son as you'd have them to, in the name of Jesus. Oh God, open up our eyes to see what manner of people you desire. Open our eyes to see what manner of church, oh God, that you desire, in the name of Jesus. We bless you this night. Just bless your word to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, woo us and draw us. Oh God, melt these hearts. Oh God, let that northern wind blow. Let that southern wind even blow upon this garden. Lord God, for your name's sake, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're dealing with the mystery of the church. For those amongst us weren't here earlier in the day, you'll never hear me suggesting that you go listen to one of my tapes. I don't say that, haven't said that. That isn't my manner, my way, or anything else. But can I ask you, if you weren't here this afternoon, please get that. It's vital in tying in with what we're dealing with even here tonight. It's the backdrop, the foundation of what is revealed and seen in the song of Solomon. You know, there's two books that I've loved from my childhood that I've loved more than any other books. Now, I've always read Leviticus year by year. I read the genealogy, Matthew chapter 1. I read Deuteronomy. I read all those parts. I hope that you read the fullness of Scripture. I sit there, I say, oh God, speak to me. He's lifted out some of the most obscure passages of Scripture, dealt with me, spoken to me from chapters that most believers don't even bother to read. To see nothing in it, to hear nothing in it, and yet Christ is revealed and speaks. Never neglect the Word of God. But I'm saying that in the light of, there's two books I love. In the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon. In the New Testament, the Book of Acts. I just love these two books. And you know what? If you have eyes to see, the Song of Solomon is the Book of Acts of the Old Testament. Now you won't understand that unless you see that bride, the church, and you see Christ coming to love that church and dwell with her and to work through her as a living witness to that generation. I see such a beauty of Christ in the Song of Solomon. I tell you, there's authors out there today have taken that book, made it a carnal thing even in the church. They've made it so carnal, so natural, so sexually explicit that it becomes a thing that you set aside. But I tell you, I see the beauty of Christ. As a child reading it, I seen Christ. As I read that, my heart was drawn out into fellowship. If the Spirit of God teaches you, you will see Christ in all His glory in these wonderful books. What we see here in this verse that we have read here this evening is, who is this woman called called the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. Who is this little lady? We dealt with that this afternoon. Let me quickly recap for 1 minute. Yous that were here, bear with me. But I do want you to hear this. Solomon is not Christ in the Song of Solomon. You've got there in the Song of Solomon, you've got Solomon, the king of Israel. You've got that little Shulamite from the countryside, that little lady. And thirdly, you've got one called the shepherd. The shepherd isn't Solomon. I tell you, one's a king, one's a shepherd. One tries to allure and woo that little lady called the Shulamite, and one loves her and knows that love is secure. I love her. She loves me. I can allow her to be there in Jerusalem. All the world can come in. Every temptation can be presented, but she's my bride. One day I will be married to her. One day I'm going to walk down the altar. If that's what they done in those days, I'm going to stand there. No man's going to steal her from me. Her heart is set and sure towards me. I know who she is. I tell you, she's my bride. Born again, spirit filled, blood washed. She loves this world. She'll never go with the compromises of this hour. Do we know who the Shulamite is? Do we really know what the Church of Christ is? Do we know what the Ecclesia looks like? You go to the New Testament, you start reading. 33 years of church history. We jump from the Gospels. Christ leaves those disciples in despair, discouraged, hiding in an upper room. Here they've been given a great commission. Go preach this gospel in all the nations. Make disciples of all men. Well, I tell you, he's gone to heaven and left them behind there. Well, what a task, what a command to go preach this gospel. If we didn't have a book of Acts, we'd jump to the book of Romans. We'd read of a church in that great city of Rome. We'd jump from Jerusalem to the city of Rome, two ends of the empire. And we wouldn't know what's happened. But I tell you, there was a little lady called the Ecclesia, the church, that in 33 short years, she so manifested this Christ that every community, every province, every culture between Jerusalem and Rome knew there was a Christ who died at Jerusalem. I tell you, give us such an Ecclesia again. Give us a church on fire for God, filled with the Holy Spirit and in love with their Master. In this hour, we have all the gimmicks, all the games of religion, the flashing lights, everything to draw on a young generation, and they're going to hell faster than ever. Wales isn't any more saved than it was 40 years ago. It's in a far worse state. But they say we've had revival after revival. I do not believe it. Who is this bride? Who is this little lady called the Shulamite? What is this church that's called the Ecclesia? Well, all of Scripture talks about her. In this verse we see, in verse 10 it says, who is that that looketh forth as the morning? Who is she? Who is the Shulamite? I want to know something about her. I want to know her depths, her breadths, her manner. I want to know the reality of that early church, because what she was in Jerusalem and in Antioch and in Rome, she has not changed. I tell you, that church is the very same. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I tell you, she still loves him. She still wants to evangelize, and she is still holy. You show me a church that isn't holy, she's not what it is in the book of Acts. I see a holy church preaching truth uncompromisingly, with boldness, unafraid of authorities, empires, kings, or any religious system of that world. That is the church. She has never changed. Every generation, down over 2,000 years, go to every generation, sometimes called Moravians, sometimes called Waldesians, sometimes called Lollards, sometimes Pentecostals, those old-time Methodists. I tell you, 2,000 years, there has been a church on the earth. Oh, she might have looked different at some times, but she was always a holy church. She always preached truth. She always believed in the blood. There is a departing from these things in this hour. Do you know why? Because it's not the Ecclesia. The true Ecclesia. Church, don't get discouraged in this hour. Don't give up. Don't go home yet. I tell you, the story isn't over yet. The book of Acts finished. finishes with one word. It's the word unhindered in the Greek. It says no man hindering him. He was unhindered. The book of Acts was never finished. It was never meant to be finished. One of these days it's all going to be over. Everything's going to get rolled up. It'll be finished. Time to go home. Time to look at the Master. Time to see our beloved. And says, oh, this is what I've desired all these years. What a bride gathered out of every generation from Pentecost until that last spiritual move. I do believe there's a last revival. I'm not of those who believe revival is gone. I believe there'll be a last revival, according to James, a last outpouring of the Spirit, the former and the latter rain in its season, and one last harvest to come in. James chapter 5, do you know when he says that'll be? When the nations out there, world politicians, are going mad to gather their silver and their gold up. It's not what they've been doing 3 years now, going crazy. That's just a sign to me. Look up. There is a latter rain to come from heaven. I tell you, they're going crazy for their gold and their silver. They're heaping it up in this last hour like no other year I've certainly known of. But I tell you, there is a latter rain revival coming to this church one last time. This ecclesia is getting out here, but she's not getting out as a worn out machine, as something carnal, that's a prostitute, a harlot, or anything else. She's a pure, chaste bride. And as she was at Pentecost, she will be one more time. It says in this, who is this that looketh forth as the morning? How did she look at herself? What did this little lady, the Shulamite, in the book of, in the Song of Solomon, what did she think of herself? It says in the first chapter, verse 6, look not upon me. That's what she's saying to all the daughters of Jerusalem. Types of all those churches that have compromised and joined that harlot system. All those women were birthed in revival. Hear me. They're not 30 years old. They're younger than 30 years old. They were born just after the days when the glory of God fell in the temple and priests couldn't even stand to minister. Remember those days when Solomon dedicated the temple? True revival in Jerusalem. These little ladies were born then. This is where they were born. They are born in days. They were little children in days when there was still true revival in the church. The Holy Ghost still spoke in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Holiness was preached. There was a righteousness in the land. Old grey-haired men who used to talk about revival. So those little daughters of Jerusalem grew up in that environment. But I tell you, by the time they're in their 20s, by the time they're in their late 20s, there's no revival in Jerusalem. Solomon has married Pharaoh's daughter, married all these other foreign women. Foreign gospels have come into the church. I tell you, every false thing you can imagine. Solomon married the real with the false. That is the church of our generation in these lands. Oh, we talk about Pentecost, being born again. We talk of the church. But I assure you, we brought in all these foreign doctrines. And now we've got a Jerusalem. Now we've got a city called Jerusalem. That's an utter confusion and a mixture. That's where we are at. And those little doors of Jerusalem were birthed. Just like the churches, individual churches, birthed in revival. But they live long enough to marry themselves to the world. King Solomon. Oh, what a tragedy. But what does this little lady say of herself? She says to those systems, they look upon her. They're dressed in glory. They've received the riches. They're in there, almost magnifying and worshipping Solomon. We've got the riches, we've got the wealth, we've got the glory. But this little lady is something different. She's been brought in from the vineyards. Her hands are rough. She's sweaty. Those old ripped clothes from laboring out there in the fields. She's sunburned. Her skin has been burnt under the heat of the day as she labored in righteousness. It says, look not upon me because I am black. Because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. This is her state. This is what she's looking like. She looks at herself, says, I'm black. She says, my own brothers are angry with me. What a state of affairs, this little Shulamite that we see in chapter 1. She looks at herself. She thinks nothing of herself. I'm sunburned. I've been affected by the depravity of Adam's fall. I can feel the effects of the sinful nature. I can see that old Adam nature rising up. I tell you, that old nature is as black as spades. That old Adamic nature, she knows that she was a sinner by birth. She knows the effects of that old fallen nature. She knows the danger of sin. Can't talk about sin in today's church. But this little lady says, don't look on me. Don't look on me as I am. There's nothing worthy about me. Nothing glorious. Nothing that you can desire. She goes on to say, they made me keepers of their vineyards, but mine own vineyard I didn't keep. My responsibilities, the tasks that I've been given by the righteousness of the law, the commands that were given to me, I haven't kept them righteous. I haven't done everything that was given to me to do. Have you in this room? Have you perfectly done all God gave you? Can you look back over the years and not see times where you fell short? Where you knew what you were standing in His presence? He loved you. He died for you. What did you do for Him? What of those times, saints? This little lady, she knows what she is. Says, I'm a sunburnt little lady from out in those hillsides. I know the power of sin. I know the power of Adam's fall. I suffered under it. Don't look at me, ladies. I've got nothing to give you. Pride in the church is a terrible thing. That men present themselves. You know, someone asked me just earlier, said, are you a pastor? I said, no, I'm the floor sweeper in here. I'm just going to sweep up some rubbish here tonight. That's all I am. I'm proud of that. I tell you, there's no great people, there's no great ministries, there's no great anything. All it is Jesus Christ. And if we miss out, we've missed everything. Everything. Oh, that we had come back to this. This little Shulamite knew it. She knew what she was. I'm nothing. Don't look upon me. Who am I? Don't look upon me. I'm absolutely nothing. I'm bankrupt. This world has had its effect. I'm weary of this world. I'm tired of the trials. I know what it is to feel empty. I know what it is to go through the things of life. I have nothing to give you. But I do have someone to tell you about. The Lord Jesus Christ, my good shepherd. And the Bible says, none is righteous, none understandeth, none seeketh after God, none doeth good. This is man's natural state apart from Christ. Without a real encounter of the good shepherd, there's nothing good in you, saint. We need to preach that in the church again. You know why? They think they're good. Well, I want a good self-esteem. Well, there's nothing good about you. Your flesh stinks, your motive stinks, your attitude stinks. Outside of Christ, make you feel good. I'll make you feel bad before you feel good. Saints, this is the gospel. When you realized you're a foul sinner and that He so loved you. When you're in your sin, when you are yet in your blood, when you were yet in your nakedness, He walked past you and He said, I want to marry her. I want to betroth myself to her. I want to wash her and sanctify her and clothe her and make her my bride. That's where He found you. In the gutter, in the muck, in the mire. You're a vile sinner, a rebel against heaven. And yet He says, I want to betroth myself. What a Christ. What a salvation. What a redemption. What a marriage. Saints, this is our calling. You want self-worth? Look at your sin nailing Him to the cross. Oh, that we had come back to this again. As we begin to read the Song of Solomon, 11 times we read that the shepherd speaks of her. And in terms of, thou art fair, or you are my fair one. 11 times he says that. That word fair means beautiful. So here she is saying, don't look upon me. You other churches, you preachers, you other people around me, don't even look at me. I can't bear it. I'm sunburnt. I know what I am. I haven't done everything. But as the shepherd draws near, I tell you, she's got a right worth before him. And what he says, you are very fair. That's all he can speak about every time he sees her. He says, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. I see a beauty in the true church. A beauty of holiness, of righteousness, of separation. Of wanting to give her all to Christ. That is beautiful things. The false church doesn't have that. It's all me. What can I get? What can I have? What do I get out of this deal? You get an old rugged cross. You get a death to that old nature. You get a deliverance from an eternal hell that you deserve. That is the deliverance, saints. I'm not worthy of anything. I haven't done everything perfectly. It's His perfect, spotless sacrifice on a cross at Calvary. He died for me. I'm only here. I know what I am, saints. I know what I am standing here. But I know who He is. And He looks upon the true church and says, she's beautiful. I died for her. I bled for her. I loved her while she was yet in her sins. But she's my spouse. She's my loved one. He not only calls her fair and beautiful, but He also calls her a spouse. 6 different times He calls her a spouse in the middle of this story. This word spouse, I love Mr. Strong. I'm glad Mr. Strong done what he done with that concordance. That word spouse, if you look it up, it actually says there, a bride as if perfect. So when He says, you're my spouse, you're a bride being prepared for me as if you're utterly perfect. In Him you're perfect. In Him you're acceptable. In Him all of your sin is hidden. In His perfection, I'm perfect in Him. And so here He is, the shepherd. He calls her a spouse all the time. You want to know who this church is? I'm telling you. I'm telling you, she's perfect. Oh, but she's got weaknesses. You'll offend me. You'll hurt me. But I tell you, there's a bride, if you can see it, of true believers. And they're utterly perfect in the sight of God. Not man. Not man. This is the reality of true salvation. It says in chapter 4:7, there is no spot in thee, no blemish. I've washed it away in the blood of the Lamb to make you my church. The one I'm going to marry. I washed it all away. I can't even see your sin.
Hallelujah.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Why do we sing it? Why do we sing about the blood? Because I am blood washed. A church that stops singing about the blood, praying about the blood, talking about the blood. There's only one reason. They're not blood washed. How could you ever forget that? How could you ever hold back from talking about the blood if you know you've been washed from your sin? A church that mocks the pleading of the blood, the washing of the blood, the power, the preciousness of the blood, is a church that's already gone to apostasy. Apostasy has already set in. She's become a daughter of Jerusalem. There's no blood in Solomon. There's no sacrifice. There's no dying to self. Solomon has everything. He just wants to give you. It's today's gospel. Give you prosperity. Peace, no problems. Give you a good self-esteem. I'm just here to give you everything. It's a false gospel. It's a Solomon, it's not the shepherd. The shepherd says, come, I'll show you a cross. I'll show you where I died. I'll show you what I went through, that you might become my bride. He calls her his undefiled, his dove, his garden. He calls her all these names. And he and she, the Shulamite, calls the shepherd her beloved 26 times in this book. That word beloved means to literally boil up with love. That wasn't just a name, saints. That was an experience and a reality. That wasn't some said, you're my beloved. Oh no, my heart boils. My heart burns when I think what you done on that cross. How can I not love the man of Calvary? How can I not forsake whenever he forsook heaven to die on that cross? When he was raised up between heaven and earth and made a public shame before every eye for you saints. That's what he done to get himself a bride. A pure bride, a holy bride, a separated bride, undefiled, perfect in his sight. This is who the church is. Goes on to say, let me give you 4 points here that we want to see in this verse. First of all, her watching. Second of all, her witness. Third of all, her warmth. And lastly, her warfare. First of all, we see in this statement in our text, our verse, who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Her watching. First of all, we see about this little lady, the spouse of Christ. We see, first of all, her watching. She looketh forth as a morning. That means she's been up early, saints, before daybreak. She's looking, she's waiting, she's expecting. This little Shulamite constantly is always saying, until the day break and the shadows flee away. What was she waiting for? Better days, happier days, no troubles. Oh no, she's looking for the shepherd. She's looking for that promise. He said, I'm going to come and get you one of these days. Oh, don't fall asleep in me. Don't get involved in that world. Don't you dare join yourself for Solomon. I'm coming back for you. You're my bride, my spouse, and I'm coming back. I promised I'm coming back for you. I may go away for a time, but I'm preparing a place for you. Saints, we have forgot the message of the return of Jesus Christ, the sudden coming of Christ again. The Bible says at midnight, Christ given a parable. At midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom cometh. I believe it's midnight. Go ye out to meet him. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Not one of us in this room knows the hour. Not one of us knows the moment in time. Oh, we see the seasons. We see the signs. We see everything pointing to say, he is coming. There's a wake-up call. Do you know in this hour, the wise and the foolish virgins, all of them are wearing the same garments. All of them have a lamp. That's their outward testimony. All of them are professing believers. All of them call him Lord. All of them are waiting and saying, oh, he's going to come for us. All of them are saying that. But you know what else? All of them are sleeping. Just before Christ comes back, you've got a church asleep. The real and the false, the wheat and the tares, they're all asleep. But there is a midnight cry just before he comes back. One last revival in the darkest time of history. And he says, I'm going to waken them all up. The false and the real, they're all going to know I am coming. The last days are here. The end is near. They're going to wake up and say, get ready. Here it is. You see, this little Shulamite constantly through the story, being tempted, being beaten up, terrible things happen to her, but she's always watching through the trials, through the temptation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We're waiting. We're expecting. We're preparing. Show me a church in the world. They're not ready, saints. They are not ready, for they have joined themselves to the world. This little lady, she was ready. She hadn't joined herself to Solomon. She wasn't like those daughters of Jerusalem, enamored with him. I tell you, she kept herself. Says, keep your riches, keep your false gospel, keep your false revivals. I want Christ. That's all I want, is that crucified Lamb of God. Give me Jesus. Keep the gold, keep the fame, keep all of those things. But give me the man of Calvary. I must have him. I must have him. That is the cry of the true church. You see, they say here, who is she? Well, here she is the first mark. She's watching. She's waiting. She's expecting. First of all, her greatest task is to watch for the bridegroom and to be awake unto that day. That is her greatest expectation. Those who have such an expectation purifieth themselves. Those who have this glorious hope who say, he is coming back. I don't want to be in a bar. I don't want to be in a false revival. I don't want to be betraying my loyalty to him because he's coming back. But out of that flows another watchfulness. She's watchful over her own soul. Paul writes to Timothy, take heed to yourself. It's not enough to say, well, Jesus is coming. Get me out of here. There is a watchfulness over your own soul. If Jesus is really coming, if He's really going to be joined to you in matrimony, then there's a watching over yourself. You're saying, I'm living for a day. I'm getting prepared for a marriage feast. I'm going to walk down to the front of that altar and be joined to the one who's central to all things. I want to sit in that throne and reign with Him. So there's a watching over your own soul. There's a taking heed to your character, your attitudes, your words and your actions. Go into any Christian church in this generation and preach on the tongue and you'll have deep conviction, repentance, if they're in any way spiritual. I'm talking about the good, the real. The bickering, the fighting, how the tongue is used. The decimation of the body of Christ by those whose tongue isn't sanctified. Take heed to yourself. Attitudes of the heart, unforgiveness, all of this in that bride, not Shulamite. But she's going to be living for that day. It's time to cast those things out. There's no time for that, church. The Shulamite needs to be prepared for that hour when the shepherd comes from her. I've got no attachments here. I didn't put all the nice, glorious clothes of Solomon on. I don't have my pockets filled with all his riches. You shepherd boy, you come off that hill. I'm going with you. I've got no ties here in Jerusalem. None of this is for me. I'm ready to go. You call me. I'm ready to go. Are you ready, saints? Are you ready? Remember that old film, Thief in the Night? You don't need to agree with all the theology, but I tell you, there was enough to put the fear of God in an individual in those days. You know, when I was young, that got shown all across the land. Everywhere you heard about that, someone got born again. Everywhere, I mean really born again. There was a fear of God. I don't want to miss His coming. I want to be right with the Lord. You don't hear that today. Christian films, long time since I heard about anyone get saved through a Christian film. You know why? That's not acceptable in our churches. Well, we might scare someone out of hell into heaven. Shouldn't use fear. Someone's going to spend eternity in hell. Someone's going to burn for all eternity. I know people don't believe that nowadays. And even where they do doctrinally, they don't in a real way that affects them. All these new teachings coming through. She had a watch over her doctrine. Doctrine means nothing. But Paul said to Timothy, don't only take heed to yourself, take heed to what you believe. Do you believe in holiness? Do you believe the Lamb of God suffered and died at Calvary? Your doctrine has to be right, saints of God. The Shulamite will come back to a pure doctrine. That church birthed in an upper room on the day of Pentecost. They're only birthed. They've been given the commission. But all down the way they said, we're waiting. We're watching. Maranatha, He is coming. I want to labor for the Master. I'm not going to be a part of this world because He is coming and we are going to be with Him eternally. But our doctrine does matter. Do you know those early believers, fishermen, they were the most profound theologians that ever lived. Don't even like the word theologian. But I tell you, the Scripture, they preached Christ and His resurrection. They broke open the atonement. That is despised in today's church. Pentecostal, Baptist, brethren, the whole lot. Something has happened in our churches. We have not watched over our doctrine. Paul said, take heed to your doctrine. We haven't. Oh, well, I just love Christ. You better believe in eternal hell. Because there is one. You better believe that blood alone cleanses you from sin. You better believe that God will not accept a sinful church. That is pure holy doctrine. You also, this little Shulamite, she watched over the state of the church. Every member of that body was responsible one for another. If I see my brother sin a sin that isn't unto death, I'm to go and speak to him. Paul said to the Romans, I believe you're of such a maturity, you know how to rebuke one another. Not the pastor, not the elder, not the mature believers, or older believers, but you, a normal believer, you're of such a maturity that you know how to go to your brother and sister and say, please don't do this. See, if you turn a blind eye to that, you're grieving the Holy Ghost. Don't you dare leave it to the pastor. well, someone else can do it. You've seen it. Go to your brother. Go to your sister. Go to that individual. The souls of men. This Shulamite cared. She evangelized. She preached. She spoke. That early church went everywhere preaching Christ. They cared about the souls of men. They said this gospel must go to every nation. That's the first thing we see here. Is there watching. Not purifying hope. Always watching. Secondly, her witness. It goes on to say there in this verse 10. But she's fair as the moon. This is her witness. She's fair as the moon. That word fair again means beautiful. She's as beautiful as the moon. You ever walked out on a starlit night? It's pitch black and around you. You're out in the countryside and you look up when that moon is full. The beauty of that moon, you just want to look at it. It's beauty amidst the darkness all around. Gives me enough light to walk by. There's a tremendous beauty in it. But let me tell you something about the Shulamite and the moon. Because the Shulamite was like the moon. He's saying you're as beautiful as the moon. The first thing about the moon is it's dead and it's dark. Of its own self, it's dead. Not like the sun. Not like the earth. It's a dead planet. Gravitating. There's another power upon it. But by nature, it's dead and it's dark. There's no light in it. It has no light in its own self. That moon is dead of its own self. So is that Shulamite. So is the church today. Of its own self, it's dead in its sin. There's only darkness. Without another influence, it can be no witness in the earth. Without another power coming to bear upon it, it can have no influence. But more than that, it reflects light. All the light, all the beauty we see in the moon. I stand there and I look at that moon and go, how beautiful. Oh no, the beauty isn't in the moon. It's in the reflection of that light. You see, the moon just gazes on the sun. I know it might get small times. You know, the progression of that season goes down, almost disappears. A bit like the church. You almost go down to our generations all over in Wales. The church reflecting the light and the glory of Christ. It's almost all over. Brother, all we have is to get out of here quick and fast. We've been brought down to a terrible state. Just hang around a little. Just let that sun begin to shine on the church again. Let the sun of righteousness arise again and shine on the church. Just let Christ and all his glory come again. And you will see a church standing as a true witness. It's not her light. It's not her power. It's not her glory. It's the glory of the sun of righteousness shining upon her. I know that light can get obscured by the clouds of the heaven. Emotions, feelings, circumstances, such a bright light in the night. And yet little things can obscure the witness that we have as the church. We're the redeemed saints. We're those that have been supernaturally saved. We're those who are called to evangelize the nations. And we hide in here in a little room. We hardly feel we can touch our community. And yet we've been commissioned to evangelize every nation. That's given to your churches here represented. Not just the church general. To your church. The Great Commission is for your church. Every preacher, every leader in here. The Great Commission is for you. Not given generally, but specifically. What was Peter like? I know his ups and downs. I know what Peter's like in his vacillation. Peter, go evangelize the nations. You're going to preach this gospel. Who would have believed it? 40 days before the day of Pentecost. Let's take a look at Peter. Warming his hands by the fire of sinners. That's Peter. Can God do anything with this man? You see, you would have looked at him and given him no hope. You may not have let Peter in your church. He may not have reached the standard of your expectation. But I tell you, my Christ said, oh, Peter, I'm going to shine on you again. One look from my eyes and I'll restore you again. You see, it's a reflected light. Her beauty is in a reflected light. Now, the moon rules in darkness. She rules in the darkness. That's why she shines so bright. In the midst of darkness, she will shine brightly. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't hide your light, saints of God. We have a testimony in this hour. I thank God for what yous are doing here. We're a small scattered remnant everywhere. But praise God, let's do something. Let's stir up the demons of hell. Not early church. A bunch of nobodies from nowhere. But I tell you, when the Spirit of God could get a hold of them, they went preaching the gospel everywhere. Who planted the church at Antioch? Don't know. Bunch of normal believers. No prophet, no preacher, no apostle. They say now you can't plant a church without an apostle. Rubbish. The Bible doesn't say that. All it took was normal believers who are reflecting the light of Christ. And said, here, we need a Barnabas in here. We need to get someone in to preach. They didn't need Barnabas to get anyone saved. Or to make known this Christ. The church is a witness. The Great Commission has been given to us, church, in 33 years. Think about 120 men, women, young, old, all in that upper room, in fear, saying we hardly want to go out in the streets. Oh, just let God come again, one more time. Let the Holy Spirit come to this church again. She will be a witness again in the nations. There will be a shining forth in the darkness of this world. The world's getting darker. The politics, the religious system, the immorality, the drugs, everything that's so rife in our nation. Britain's never been as dark, at least in a century. At least since. By time, just let the Holy Ghost come one more time, and she will become a witness. Also, the moon, miraculously, beyond explanation, controls the waves of the sea. She dominates the very oceans of the world. How can the moon, that's a dead thing in reality, just reflect and like, how can she hold such an influence over the nations of our world? Do you know what the oceans always represent in the Bible? Is the multitudes, the nations of people. It's talking about cultures, nations, peoples. And yet the moon holds a strange influence over all the nations of the world. The tide coming in and the tide going out. It's all controlled by that moon. We don't realize what an influence we are. You say you're not doing anything. You're a light shining in the darkness. Who knows what would happen to your family? Who knows what would happen on your street, in your town, in your village, in your city? There is a church holding back and with an influence. This is her witness. There's a strange power in the church. Do you know all world history revolves around us, the church? They're way back in the days of Abraham. The Lord said, I rebuke kings for you. Well, who are they? 70 people coming down a dusty road. 70 people. You've got all the nations, all the cultures, all the armies. And God looks at 70 dusty people on the roadway and says, I'll rebuke kings for you. Remember Abraham in Egypt? And he lies about his wife. Christians ought not to lie. Well, it was a half lie. It was a white lie. Well, it was a sort of true. He lied about that wife. Why? To protect himself, the fear of man. Wanting to guard himself. Wanting to stay alive. But down there, God spoke to that king and said, you touch her, I'll kill you. This is our God speaking to the ruler of a nation. Do you not think that for the sake of a small remnant in Wales, even 70, do you not think he would rebuke a king of a nation? Do you think things are so out of his power that he's so lost his eternal purpose that God is cringing his hands in heaven saying, my church has failed, it's compromised, it's gone with the world and it's all over. Oh no, he's still got a Shulamite. There is still a Shulamite who loves Jesus Christ and who has never compromised and will not compromise. That's the real church. Oh, she stumbled along the way. Hit her foot in the table leg. Ever kick your toe? It's not nice. Stumped their foot. I tell you, it's not over. It is not over. There's a real witness. It says in chapter 7, verse 1, how beautiful, speaking of the Shulamite, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Speaking about how beautiful are thy feet. Not only beautiful as the moon, but her feet are beautiful. In Isaiah 52, 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are thy feet. of him that bringeth good tidings and publishes peace and publishes salvation. And Ephesians 6 it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you know this little Shulamite had gospel shoes on? She had gospel preaching shoes on. Her feet were beautiful. Why? She proclaimed Christ. Every time you see that Shulamite, she's speaking to the watchmen. She's speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. She's speaking to everyone. All she speaks about is Christ. She's proclaiming the good news. Can't shut her up. Can't stop her. The church, they reach Antioch, those new believers, they call them Christians. Why? All they want to do is speak about Christ. Not theology, not a doctrinal point, not that it's all wrong out there in the world. All they spoke about was Christ. The whole city knew that all these people do is speak about Christ, that he loved them, he died for them. I've got a friend, a very unusual friend, very radical friend. He was a diehard sinner, rebel against God. I knew him from he was young up. Remember him. And just earlier this year he told us, he said, you know, I got a burden for one of those old hunts I used to go into. A big drinker, hard man bouncer at the main pubs and discos, hard man, harder than nails. And he said, but I got such a burden to go back there into that disco where I used to drink and run after the women and just dance the night away after midnight. And he said, I went down there. He's a bouncer. Probably paid his way in or threatened his way in. I don't know which. But he went in, walked up to the DJ at the front. And he said, give me the mic. I want the mic. DJ looked at him and said, what do you want it for? He says, well, I want to stand and tell all them that Jesus died for them. God loves them. And he wants to save them. The guy said, you can't do that. They'll kill you. They'll go crazy. He said, no, they won't. Give me the mic. I want to tell them. He gave him the mic. Do you know, within 20 minutes, he's got them going around singing choruses, Sunday school hymns. I tell you, that is someone being a witness, my friend. But we've lost something of that reality. We're hiding behind closed doors as if Pentecost never happened. We speak in tongues, and we speak in tongues, but we've lost the boldness. Oh, I've given a prophecy. Oh, I can, the Spirit of God moves in me. Oh, I know the Lord. I've walked with him. But we've lost that boldness that the early church had. Thirdly, her warmth. We see so very clearly her warmth. It says in this verse, clear as the sun. This is them speaking about the Shulamite. She's as clear as the sun. That means to be pure or to be clean as the sun. I tell you, the sun, when it scorches, it will do something to you. She's as pure as that sun. The brightness of that sun, who can look at it? There's a brightness about her. There's a light shining from her. If we ever lose our light, what do we have? Why would you want to hide a light under a bushel when it's the darkest hour of this generation? Where are the street preachers? Where's the witnesses? Who's going to witness in that family? I've seen older believers that go, now they're just a nice testimony to the nieces, the nephews, and all the family members. Well, they see my life, but do they hear your witness? You see, it's the warmth of the sun. Do they see your warmth for Jesus Christ? Do they hear of that warmth that you have in your heart? It's not enough to show it, saints. The church has been killed by a teaching that says the world will see by your life. Oh no, it will not. That early church in the book of Acts, Jesus didn't say, well, just let them see your good deeds. Just let them see that you'll clean their windows or give them a glass of water. Oh no, he said, preach the gospel, herald the gospel, cry aloud the gospel. It's not enough just to have. Now I tell you, you'll need a life to back it up. You will need that life, but that's the backup. But you must tell them where they're going. They may not like it, but there's a warmth. There's a warmth towards Christ that must be made manifest. It wasn't the Shulamite, wasn't it? We heard it earlier. Oh, what a warmth. Everywhere she goes, oh, where is my beloved? Where is he? I'm seeking for him. You watch men. She must have embarrassed all the preachers. It's only a wee lady. Oh, where's Christ? Show me Christ. Do you know, when you next go in a meeting, get the preacher before he preaches. Just say, I'm glad you're going to preach about Christ. I've come here to hear about the cross. You do that to the watchmen. You'll see those watchmen who aren't truly watchmen, their face drop. But you'll see a true preacher, he'll just break into a smile. He'll either say, thank you for reminding me, or praise God, I know I've got someone to preach to this morning. That's all happened. Her warmth, she's burning. There's a fire. That sun is a ball of fire. There's a clarity there. There's nothing unclear. In today's church, everything becomes obscure. Everything becomes crossed over. There's no darkness and light anymore. But this church is black and white. She's as clear as crystal, burning as a fire. There's no confusion, no mixture in her. This little Shulamite says, that's the world and that's Jesus Christ. I'm not having anything to do with that world, or I'm an enemy of him. That's clarity, saints. We need that fire back in the church again. A burning fire in the heart. You know as well as me, we don't even have the power to do something. We need a fire burning internally. We're talking about something internal. Why do I feel the sun when I walk out there? Why do I see the brightness? It's because it's burning as a fire. I've never seen that fire. I've only seen the results of that fire. I can't look there into the realms of the sun and see that inward fire. I don't know how it all works, but there's a fire burning up there in the sky. I feel its heat. I see its light. We're meant to be that, saints. A fire internally. Some people, there's no fire inside, but they can speak, can give a testimony. They can do whatever. Remember Gehazi? You had Elijah, then Elisha, then Gehazi the servant. He should have been the one to take up that mantle. Do you know the only thing you read about Gehazi? A storyteller. All he done was tell stories about Elisha. Oh, Elisha done this miracle. Elisha raised the dead. Elisha done this. Elisha parted the water. Praise God. That's all you read about Gehazi. He never done anything. Never lifted that mantle. He never went down and says, where's the Lord God of Elijah? I want to prove this God real. See, no warmth. Lost the warmth. Fourthly, her warfare. And lastly, her warfare. It says, terrible as an army with banners. Terrible. There's a fear there. Not a fear that causes people to leave. Not a fear of intimidation. But there's a fear that you're dealing with something real here. You know, in that early church when Ananias and Sapphira come in, and they're just going to tell a lie. See, lying, there's no big deal about it in today's church. The Holy Ghost would kill a man 2,000 years ago for lying. But we can commit adultery. We can do all manners of things now. The Holy Ghost, he loves me. He's all grace, all love. Sin isn't an issue in today's church. Well, in that early church, they seen multitudes come to Christ in one day. Why? Because the Spirit of God was truly operating. The real Holy Ghost. A husband and a wife lied to the Holy Ghost. Who wouldn't want to? Now think about it. There's a couple financially supporting a genuine revival. This is a genuine revival with real men of God at the helm, and they're financially supporting a true move. Would you touch that money? I've heard Christians for years say, oh, if we won the lottery, or if someone gave us the lottery money, I would take it. I've heard people joke about that, and they're serious, because they would take it. Do you know what? Keep your stinking money. What did Abraham say? King of Sodom and comes. King of Sodom. And he wants to give him all the wealth. Abraham says, I'm not going to even touch a shoelace of your money, lest the heathen say that you made me rich. Do you know, these principles have been utterly lost. It's been utterly gone. They've been taken. Abraham had just come from a warfare. He'd just come from a great battle and a great victory. But he says, I'm not touching anything in this world. I want to be as terrible as an army with banners. That early church, men and women dropped dead in their altars for lying against the Holy Ghost. That's the real Holy Ghost. We know nothing about that in this generation. Nothing. Nothing. We wink at sin. We laugh over sin. We laugh over compromise. We don't want anybody disturbed in our meetings. We don't want any Holy Ghost conviction. You know I'm saying generally. I know there's many of you, if not most, love Christ and want the real and know the real. But I'm saying generally, we don't want such Holy Ghost conviction. But do you know what happened? It says that when that happened, news went abroad into our community. And all the hypocrites, all the false Christians, all the ones that were in that church saying, I'm looking for a wee girl to marry. All I want is a nice little Christian girl. I'm an utter hypocrite, but I just want to marry her. You single girls, you better be careful, because that happens. I've seen it, I've heard about it, I know about it. They know where to come and get a good girl, don't they? But they've got other motives. Better be shepherds who are watching over the flock in such days. Do you know what happened when that community heard? All the hypocrites said, I'm not going to that church. Nothing's going to drag me to that church. If they're a hypocrite, I'm not going near the place. But it says many others come and were really born again. Do you know why? There's a lot of sinners out there. They're tired of the trash. Turn on the God Channel, says it's a money gospel. They beg for money. They're a money people. They're in this Christianity just to get money. That's what the world says. The world looks at that and stupid Christians sit there and say, this is the Holy Ghost. But the world knows better. So the world stands back and says, I don't want anything to do with your foolishness, the hypocrisy, the game plan. I want a real Christ. So as soon as they see a real move of the Holy Ghost, a real judgment of sin, there's real sinners who are sinners, diehard sinners. They come and say, I want to be a part of this church. And now I want born again. I want delivered from my sin. If this God is real and I see he is, I want to be a part of this church. No hypocrisy, no game plan. You see, that little Shulamite was as terrible as an army with banners. This is what's spoken of her. This little barefooted girl who runs about the palace. She's come in from the sheep herds. Here she is sunburned. But really, when you look at her, I tell you, those daughters of Jerusalem, she's terrible to behold. She's as terrible as an army. With banners. That's what that little lady was. You see, she was an army, that Shulamite. She was at war with sin, as we heard earlier. She was at war with sin. Are we at war with sin? Our individual churches, is there a warfare against sin? Are we sitting, compromising with sin? This little Shulamite, she was at war. She had proclaimed a war against sin, heresy, and all manners of falsehood. There's a flood of teaching coming down the road. If I could only warn you, saints, the Lord's table, they're turning it into a natural meal and saying we're meant to have a feast. They mock that little cup and that little bit of bread. They want to turn preaching into dialogue. I don't want a preacher standing preaching to me. I want to ask my questions. I want a dialogue. This is all coming down the river. A leader isn't really a leader. He can't deal with sin, can't tell me what to do. We're all leaders. All of these, I see them, saints. They are coming, and they're going to hit our shores very shortly. I could tell you of a thousand other things, but I'm at war with those things. That's heresy. That will compromise the Word of God. It's an enemy to this church. This little Shulamite says that this church will still be preaching. It will be a holy church. Her banner is Jesus Christ. That's what's terrible about it. Heaven or hell, damned or eternally saved. There is a banner being waved abroad by the Shulamite. There must be a unity of this Shulamite one more time. God commands his blessing where they dwell in unity. She's terrible. She defeats her enemies. That early church, small in number, no education, no titles, no degrees, no machinery of religion. They didn't have all the money, finances backing. Jerusalem was one of the poorest churches. What is the prosperity gospel going to do with that? First 7 years, the greatest revival, the first church, and it was marked by poverty. What are they going to say, church? Do you see what's come into our church? We were birthed back there. Poverty didn't stop us. That church evangelized the whole world. That church said, we're not hindered by not having a few pennies in our pocket. Silver and gold, have we none? We don't have anything in our pockets. But I tell you, we can heal a lame man. We can heal sick people. We can see 3,000 saved on a street corner. That's what that church had. It had dynamic power. It had the power of God. It was a warfare. A real warfare against hell, against Satan, against the demons. They walk into a community, all of hell stirs up, demons cry out. You know, sometimes the church doesn't know who we are, but the demons do. This little Shulamite, what does she look like? Not much should be despised by today's church. But they all knew back there, those daughters of Jerusalem said, there's something about her. She's terrible as an army with banners. You know, demons cried out. Says, Paul, we know. Who are you? We know Christ. We know the Son of the Living God. We know Paul. He's a man of God. Oh, he's dusty, rejected, stoned, laughed at, ridiculed, mocked. But he's a man of God. We respect him. But who are you? Do you know the demons of hell are saying that today's church? All your gimmicks, all your gatherings, all your worship conference. Who are you? I know who this bride is. I know who that Shulamite is. And it is the devil speaking. I know who that Shulamite is. I know who that church in Acts is. But who are you, today's contemporary church? I don't recognize your power. I don't care about your numbers. But let us again have a Gideon band. A little David running across the field against David. Let us have a Shulamite again. And literally the kingdom of Satan will tremble in a very real way. The mystery of the church, her watching, her witness, her warmth, and her warfare. Since we're dealing with the most real of things in these days, we're dealing with very real issues. The mystery of the church. This church is going to revive again. There is going to come forth a remnant that's going to be used in the hand of God. I don't know where it's going to start. I don't care really, but I do want to be a part of it. That marching of an army, terrible with banners, that will again proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. There have been movements all down through church history with many, many different names, but they've all been a part of that Shulamite. One bride, one last time, a last bride will awaken and come forth. Saints, we need to be that church. We must be that church. What is there to hold back? You hold anything back, it'll burn in your pockets. You give your all, it'll shine for all eternity. All eternity. Stand with me as we close.